This afternoon, we'll continue in our messages from 1 Peter. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at, we'll read verses 1 through 5 again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, and we'll be looking at, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 mainly, and we looked at last week and looking at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 talks about the early context of Christian suffering, and specifically, of course, most of the Christians at the time were Jews during the early days of the church, and as well, it was during a time in the Roman Empire where that there was what is called a diaspora, or the dispersion of the Jews, and that was that the Okay, it's after the Babylonian Empire, after the Babylonian captivity. Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They were given the city of Jerusalem, but they're not allowed to inhabit the Palestine. And so they were spread out throughout the Roman Empire, in different cities of the Roman Empire. And so that was the context of the Jews and their condition. But then, of course, you got among the Jews, you had the Lord's people. You had Christians among the Jews. And who again made up most of Christianity at the time, and so early context of it's a context though of Christian suffering, because they were suffering at the hands of their own people. The Jews were at this time suffering greatly at the hands of their own people for their heresy, for having left Judaism and having followed after the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, of course, the Messiah to the Jews, but they had rejected him. And we find that as well that we looked at how that there's a sense in which that in 1 Peter, we're reading about suffering, and we're reading about what it is to suffer and encouragement and strength during times of suffering. And one of the encouragements is suffering and who we are. And this passage of Scripture, the first chapter, talks about who we are, and that there's some encouragement in our relationship with God, who we are to God, as to the suffering and how that we can gain some strength from that. Well, we're the chosen of God. God's people are His chosen people. And just as the Jews were the chosen nation of God, so the Lord's people are His chosen people. And so there's blessing in that, that God has chosen us. We look at that in verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God's chosen. And then we've been revealed as such, as the Lord's people, when the Holy Spirit applied the blood of Christ to our hearts. We read about here in verse number 2, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, through the separating, through setting apart of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit. That's when God, the Spirit, sets apart sinners for His glory unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So He's setting us apart unto Christ. In other words, that there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is doing that application of the blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts, just as the Passover in the Old Testament, where that the priest was to take, and in fact each of the families themselves were to take the hyssop, and they were to dip it in blood, and they were to sprinkle the doorposts and the door lintels of their houses before the death angel came, and it would be deliverance for them through the blood. There would be deliverance. So there's a type and a figure, a picture of how that the Lord would pass over those that had the blood applied. And those who have the blood applied today through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice, and by the Spirit applying His blood to our hearts, then we find there's deliverance and there's salvation. So we're seeing here some things to be greatly thankful for. That we're chosen of God, to be thankful for the fact that we are that the blood of Christ has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so now there's more encouragement as we continue reading here in verses 3 and on down, and we'll look at these verses, and let's start with verse number 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father. We'll read down through verse number 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The context again, verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So you're rejoicing in the Lord, in God, in what he's done for you. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And he says that's the trying of your faith. It's the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The faith that God's given us is like gold, and it's more precious than gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we're in 1 Peter, we're looking, a lot of times when we're looking at salvation, we're looking off into the future, and we're seeing that future aspect of salvation, the appearing of Christ, when he comes back, and when we'll be received to be with him. And so Peter's looking forward to that. So today, we'll just look at verse number 3 especially here. Verse 4 gets into the inheritance, and we'll get to that. But today, let's concentrate mostly just on verse number 3. So what do we read here? Some encouragement from who we are. Who are you as a child of God? Who is it that you are? Because it really matters more as you're, when you think about the joy that you have as a child of God, what sustains your joy more than anything else is your relationship with God. Who you are to the Lord God. It isn't as much about what you do as much as it is about who you are. The Lord has made us his people. And the fact that we've been made his people is a glorious encouragement to us. And so he says, first of all, he says in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do? blessed be. Peter blesses God here. He's going to bless him, bless God for saving us. The word bless or blessed here is a word eulogio. What do we get from the word eulogio? We get the word eulogy, okay? Which is like, what is a eulogy? A eulogy at a funeral is the words that we speak to praise the person and his life or her life that has passed. So to eulogize someone is to speak well of them. It is not to tear them down. Unfortunately, you know, there are such funerals. But it is to speak well of a person who has passed on. And so Peter uses that word, that Greek word, and he says, blessed be God. And so blessed be, when he says blessed be God, it's speaking well of him. It is speak well of God for saving you. It's acknowledging God's goodness. It's acknowledging his goodness. When the scripture talks about blessing God, you know, how do you bless God? God's the one that blesses us. We bless God in the sense of eulogy by speaking well, by praising him, by giving glory to him, by talking about how good he is, how wonderful he is. And so we're testifying to the goodness of God. That's blessing God. That is us blessing him in the sense of telling how good what he's done for us. And so what he has done for, he's still alive, obviously, and the Lord Jesus is still alive, but he did die for us. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him. Why do you bless him? Why do you eulogize him? Because he is good. Because he is so good to us. Because he has done so much for us as well. And so we read on. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has he done? Which, according to his abundant mercy. Those three words, his God's abundant mercy. What's mercy? It is that he has, we didn't get what we deserved. That's what mercy is. Mercy means he's withheld the judgment that should rightly be yours. He is merciful, and God is merciful. And we've had as his chosen people, as those who know the Lord, as those who've had the blood applied, and those who are now blessing God for having saved us, we're blessing him for his abundant mercy. For he did something for us. He has done something wonderful for us. And what he has not done is he hasn't held our sin against us. And through Christ, he doesn't hold our sin against us. All of our sin has been taken care of. It's been punished. The retribution's already been passed for our sin. And so we don't get what we deserve to get for our sin. And so his abundant mercy, how merciful the Lord God is to us. And so what are we looking at? We're looking at our spiritual condition before God. We're considering, when Peter's talking about suffering, what's he bringing up to these people? He's bringing up our spiritual situation and how blessed we are. Now, things in this world can come and go, and it changes, and there's good days and there's terrible days, there's bad days. But there's one thing that's solid, that's rock solid, and that's the Lord, our God. He's so merciful, and he does care about us, and we didn't get what we deserve, and we can be so grateful for that. Go on, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Hath begotten us again. Was it to beget? Was to have a child? It's to bring forth a child. It's to have a child. So he's begotten us. He's begotten us or brought about a birth. And it is a different kind of, he's not talking about the fact that he just made us as he brought us into the world. But he's talking about that new birth, begotten us again, he says. And so that being begotten again, or in other scriptures talk about, Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. And what was he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual birth. He's talking about a birth that brought you into a new life, that brought you into a totally new relationship with God, where that now you're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of Christ, and as God's people now, you belong to him. You're in this new relationship with him. He's your Father. Not just in the sense of creator, because there is a sense in the scripture in which that God's our Father in a creator sense. Everybody is a child of God in that sense. But not in the sense, because everybody's a child of Adam, right? And Adam's the son of God. So not the son of God, but a son of God. And we find, though, that he says, though, that we're born into this family. We got a new birth, and we're now in the family of God in a very special, to be a child of God, to be a child of the King, to be someone who is now in a relationship with the most benevolent King there has ever been, God himself, with a God who loves and cares for his own. So he's begotten us again unto something. And what is it to? He says here, there's two things. In verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We'll get to that as we look further, Lord willing, next week. But let's think about, though, this lively hope. the first thing. He's begotten us again. He's birthed us into a lively hope, into this thing that we have now, right now. Hope is something that has to do with the future, but it's something we have right now. It's an assurance of the future. And that assurance of the future is wrapped up in Christ. It's wrapped up in, as you look at verse number 3, he says, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, he'd already told us that the Holy Spirit has applied the blood of Jesus Christ unto us and sanctified us by it, set us apart as his children. We're now the children of God. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope because of his abundant mercy. God's mercy toward us, far better than anything any of us deserve. We don't deserve it, but he has given it nonetheless. He has treated us as if we hadn't sinned. A lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. What is the hope? It's assurance of the future. We have this assurance that just continues to live, that continues to abide. And it, with all the difficulties and all the trials and all the things that happen in this life, nonetheless, this is something that's still sure, it's still solid, it's still steadfast. It's that hope that is the anchor of the soul, the scripture talks about. And so we have that blessed, that wonderful hope, that assurance of the future, and it's all wrapped up in Christ. In what way? In the resurrection. The resurrection says that what Christ did at the cross of Calvary was successful. That what Christ accomplished for us before God is that he actually did make an atonement for our sin. That he actually did pay the price of our sin, and that God received it as full payment for us, for each one of us. And so as those that are now his own, and his children, we have, he's begotten us again unto this lively hope, this living assurance, because he lives that we live also. And so John said it, the scripture says, Jesus said it in the book of John, John chapter 14 and verse number 19. John 14 is a wonderful passage talking about the peace and the assurance that we have, that we can have as the Lord's people, that we're his, that we belong to him. And he's talking to his disciples there, and he's telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, John 14, 2, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come. So what's he saying? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He's still going to be alive after he leaves this world. And so I'll go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Promise. He's coming again. He's coming back for us. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, hey, Lord, we don't know whether you go, or we don't know that. And Jesus said, oh, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Say, hey, you know me, then you do know the way, and you know where I'm going. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And if we look way down to verse number 19, He's still speaking these words of peace and assurance to his people. In verse 19, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, and I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, verse 18. I'm going to come back yet a little while, verse 19. And the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. And he says, because I live, ye shall live also. So because I live, because of the resurrection, because I'm still alive, I was crucified, but I'm still alive, because I live, ye shall live also. This hope is something that we have, And it's not just for the future. It isn't just something that's just for, you know, a get out of jail free card that eventually we'll be able to use it and we'll have the salvation of the Lord. No, it's for right now that we have this hope. This hope, this assurance of the future is for us to live right now. Now that peace and that assurance of the future, the assurance of our salvation and that the Lord's coming back for us and that we're going to be with Him forever, that peace of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and that we've been given everlasting life, that peace itself is a peace that keeps us during difficult days. And that's what Peter is saying. Peter just is going to use this assurance and who we are as the means of encouraging these people to say, you know what, I can endure. I can go on. I can get through difficult days because of who I am before the Lord and that He is who He is for me. He's loved me. He's done what He has done here as we looked at these verses 2 and 3 now. And He's going to say, hey, you know what? It even gets better as he begins to talk about the keeping of the Lord and what He does to assure that every one of His children is going to be with Christ. That there's nothing in the world that can, just like Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so nothing can do it, and therefore as God's people, we have this peace that, hey, you know what? I might suffer a while here. It's just a little while. This life is a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. But once we're out of here, we got something that is a glorious thing. And so I can endure. I can suffer. I can go through whatever the Lord might call upon me to endure in terms of for the cause of Christ or even in terms of the things that the hardships and the afflictions that we might have to bear in this life, that there are things for us as His people to look forward to that give us a reason to say, you know, God is good. He's wonderful. And to bless Him about His abundant mercy, to bless Him for having delivered us and made us His people, having revealed to us the Son of God and His shed blood for the deliverance of our sins. We as His people got a whole lot to be thankful for just because we're His, just because we belong to Him. And so we'll stop right there today. Lord, thank You for Your blessings to us. Thank You especially, and we bless You for Your abundant mercy. We bless You, Lord, for having begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit having applied the blood of Christ to our hearts that we might be passed over and that Your abundant mercy might relieve us, might deliver us from the judgment that would appropriately be ours but was put on Christ. Forgive us where we fail You. Help us to thank You every day, Lord, for all that You've done for us, for Your great love for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.